chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. I'll read those here shortly. I'd like to ask you if you would turn there and just leave your Bible open there because we will spend the morning there. Just wanted to mention to you some of the folks that we need to be praying for. Our educator of the week is Linda Epperts. She is the principal at McCormick's Creek Elementary School. And be praying for her and, of course, all the teachers that are there. And then Bryce Jones on the back there on health issue. Bryce Jones is a parent of one of the Kathleen Glazer Armacost students, and he was in a motorcycle accident. It was really bad and still is, but he is out of the one spot where he is, and they are moving him away from the nurse's station. So that is a good progress. He does know his son and has talked to his son. So that has helped both the father and the son. He is a single parent. And then I mentioned Elizabeth Coffey broke her arm roller skating last week. I had a chance to talk to her mom, and it's this side here, and both bones were kind of, well, we won't describe what her bones look like. But so she'll have a cast from, I think, here all the way up to here. And it's some crazy roller skates, you know. Not a chance am I ever getting on one of them things. She isn't either anymore, huh? Okay, and then so be praying for all these folks. Sherry Kuntz is at rehab at Garden Villa. Be praying for Julianne and her family. And the folks that are back here, if you have a prayer request that you would like us to remember, please put it on your name and address thing here. Find a sheet of paper there and write it down, and we will put it in a bulletin for next week. And it'll also go on the church's Facebook page and as well as the church website. All right, let's turn to Matthew 18. If you are new, we have been going through the Gospels this year, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then returning into Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and we are back in Matthew for the last time this year, and decided to do a month called Listen. And all of the messages this month are teachings of Jesus, not events in his life, but something that he has taught or said. And most of them obviously are going to be parables. And so that is what we're going to read this morning. And perhaps a parable that many of you have read before, heard before, heard preached before. But hopefully we'll be able to give you a little something new this morning. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times." And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times." Now, some translations will say 70 times seven. So either way, it's a high number. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring or begging him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.'" When we get into the message, you'll realize how silly this remark or this request was. I lost my page. "I'll pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Let's pray together, please. And so, Father, we bring ourselves before you this morning. We bring our requests before you. We pray for Linda Epperts and her efforts to lead the school. We pray for all the teachers and the students at McCormick's Creek Elementary School. We also pray for, of course, all the teachers and the students in our school system. We pray for the leadership as they seek out a new superintendent. We pray that you will help lead them to the right person. And Father, I pray that you will protect our teachers and all those who are responsible for leading our children. Give them wisdom. I also thank you, Father, for the fact that you are answering prayer, that you are healing where healing is needed. But we also pray for those who definitely continue to need your healing, your presence. We ask that you might become known to them, that you, when they cry out in pain, that you will be there for them and they will know your presence. And I thank you for the morning. Thank you for the music that we have sung. And I pray that each one of us will have realized that we didn't sing it to ourselves. We were to be singing it to you. And how could we sing about Jesus coming and standing before the throne and holy, 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 and how deep the Father's love for us and not be moved? It goes beyond me. And so I pray, Lord, that as we talk about how deep the Father's love is for us, that you will move us again, that you will work in our hearts and work in our lives and not let us rest, not let us push it aside, but instead to realize the importance of the message this morning. Not my words, but the words that are written down for us. Show us where we need to be. Show us where we need to be spiritually, and how we need to grow, and how we need to act. And thank you, Father, for these folks. And I pray that as the message is brought, you will help me to step aside, and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. As we begin this morning, I'd like to put up a quote on the screen. King Louis XII, "Nothing smells so sweet as the dead body of an enemy." Isn't that a lovely philosophy to live with? Nothing smells so sweet as the dead body of an enemy. Now, if you are one of those people who subscribes to that philosophy, I'd like to pray with you. If you really want to know what it's like to know about forgiveness, just read the words of Jesus. But if you really want to know what it's like to know about forgiveness, check out the actions of Jesus. Because there is nobody who exhibits forgiveness more and better than Jesus himself. For many of us who are Christ followers, forgiveness is a tough thing to do. For some of us, I mean for some people, and I say us, I'm including all of us, for some of us, it's an easy thing. Our personalities kind of let things go, you know, and we just kind of like float along. But there are some people who, because of their personalities or because of their lack of maturity maybe as a follower of Christ, they really struggle with forgiveness. What I want you to understand this morning, and we will talk about this, is if you refuse to forgive, you will be a chained enemy. You will be a chained slave. And so what I want us to see this morning as we look at this passage is how Jesus has set us free. And he has given us a formula, if you want to put it that way, on how to be free, to not hold grudges, and to learn to forgive. So let's begin by talking about the extent of forgiveness. And I want to put something right on the table, right at the very beginning. It is not easy being human and forgiving. Put that up there if you would, please. Forgiveness is not natural to man. It is one of the hardest things that we will have to do. Now, there are some personalities who can handle handle difficulty, handle criticism, handle judgments against themselves better than others. And hopefully, as a person grows in Christ, he is better able to handle those situations. But sometimes, you know, there are times that you go, wow, I can't let that go. I can't let it go. Let me tell you about a couple incidents from early in my ministry. They didn't involve me directly because they had actually happened before I got there. But I was at a church about 20 years or so before I got there. There was within the leadership a disagreement. There were two of the leaders who began to argue over who was the highest in this certain organization that had some religious connection. Now, I have a problem with that, not with so much with the organization and argument, but who's the highest? Doesn't Jesus say something about that? Like, you shouldn't argue about who's the highest? Anyway, they started arguing among each other within the eldership. And then there was a third member of that eldership who said, neither one of you should belong to that organization. I'm leaving. So he went to another church. These two men eventually left the church and went to other churches because they refused to forgive. Several years later, and about 10 years before I got there, there was a pastor there who was accused of some indiscretions. Now, there were two men in the leadership again who took sides. But they both decided to stay at this church. Why, I don't know. They decided to stay, even though the pastor left, went to a neighboring town, and started another church. Now, I came on the scene, and one of these men eventually, about halfway through, decided to go to another church. He couldn't worship with this other guy anymore. Well, as God's providence would have it, the man was accused of the same thing in the other church. And we were having a hymn sing one night, when everybody was coming to the church, and both these men were there. After all this came out, I noticed something. They looked at each other and nodded. And they began to finally heal a breach that was over 10 years old. Now you're going to say, that's all foolish. It's ridiculous that church leaders would fight over things like that and they would leave. I'm here to tell you that you don't have to be a church leader to fight and divide. You don't have to be a pastor of a church and have your feelings hurt and say, I'm going to take myself somewhere else and start something else. You know as well as I do that there are people within this building and elsewhere who do not get along with other people. And you have not yet learned how to forgive. And I'm here to tell you that according to Jesus, not me, according to Jesus, it is doing nothing but detrimental to your faith. Now let me show you the story. Matthew chapter 18. Jesus tells a story. Now, by the time we get to verse 21, Jesus has already told his followers, his disciples, he has told them that what to do if a brother sins against you. Well, Peter comes on the scene, and in verse 21, he says, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Question mark. As many as seven times? Question mark. Here's what Peter's trying to do. Peter is asking Jesus to put forgiveness at a limit. That's what he's literally doing. He's asking Jesus to make a limit on forgiveness. Now, before we just lambast Peter, we need to really understand that Peter is being rather generous. You see, Jewish tradition, Jewish thought said you forgive three times. After the third time, you're done. So you could literally say third time's the last charm, and then they're done. But And they based that on the book of Amos, where God said that you forgive a nation three times. So what Peter is doing is he's taking the Jewish tradition, he's doubling it, and then he's adding one for good measure. So surely, when he says this, Jesus would be really impressed, don't you think? So what Peter is doing is trying to make up for me. What Peter is doing is he's actually saying, Jesus, look at me. I have offered not just what the Jewish tradition is, but I have doubled it and I have added one. That's really good, isn't it, Jesus? And we would expect Jesus to go, good for you, Peter. I'm really proud of you. You just reached out there. Sorry, Peter. Because Jesus looks at him and says, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times, or 70 times 7, whichever translation you have. In either case, Jesus blows Peter out of the water and blows this whole idea that we quantify forgiveness. That we say forgiveness only happens so many times, and after that, there's no more charm to it. And so Jesus basically says, no, there's more to that. Look at Luke chapter 17, verse 4. If your brother sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, finish it out. I must forgive him. You mean to tell me if someone does me wrong seven times and he turns around and he says, forgive me, I'm supposed to forgive him seven times? Uh-huh. Now, there's something to be said about you if you keep putting yourself into that. But he tells us that we are to continually forgive. That is not natural, is it? It's not easy, forgiving. But that's what Jesus tells us to do. And then he gives us an example of forgiveness. The story he tells is pretty straightforward. There's not a whole lot of hidden stuff in here. But let's go through it. It says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. Now, oftentimes, a king would take over an area or a territory, and he would set up what we would call governors, or in Bible times, they were called satraps, S-A-T-R-A-P-S. And I'm hoping that that's how you say it. But they would set them up, the king would set them up, and their major responsibility not only was to rule over the property, but was to collect taxes. And so every once in a while, the king then would want to settle accounts with his governors. And he would call this governor up, and he said, okay, come in, I want to settle up with you. Now watch what happens. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, when we think of talents, we think of singing or playing or something like that. That's not what this is. This is a system of money. A talent was equal to 75 pounds. I'll get you this in a minute. That means that this man owed the king 750,000 pounds. Now, someone a whole lot smarter than me put it together and said, if gold was $350 an ounce in our day and age, that man would have owed him $3.150 million. Can you pay that back? And that's the point. Jesus is going to show the vastness of one debt compared to the other debt. And so he's telling this guy, I owe you $3 billion and some change. And the king says, since you could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now that wasn't going to come close, obviously. So the servant fell on his knees, begging him, have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything. Uh-huh, sure. Yeah, he's going to pay him back $3 billion. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. We say, wow. That's kind of a generous offer on that king's part, wouldn't you think? How many of you would just like to have your mortgage forgiven? And it's nowhere close to $3 billion. But that's not the end of the story. Because this man then goes out and he finds a servant who owed him 100 denarii. Now, a denarii was about a day's wage. So he owed him 100 days' wages. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe me." So his fellow servant fell down, pleaded with him, "Have patience with me and I will pay you." Same thing he did to the king, right? But watch what happens. He refused and went and threw him in prison until he should pay the debt. Now I got a question for you. How in the world is he going to pay the debt while he's in prison? Makes no sense, does it? But that's the point that Jesus is going to try and make. Because what he's going to come to is, this is totally inconceivable to our minds. How in the world can this man who owed $3 billion and some change to the king turn around and throw a fellow servant in jail when all he owed was 100 days' wages? There are three things I'd like you to see, first of all. Number one. There are two types of forgiveness, vertical and horizontal. The vertical is between you and God, and nobody can do that for you but Him. So all of us, no matter who we are, need to receive the vertical forgiveness. But there's also horizontal forgiveness, in which we practice forgiveness with other people. And so as we have been forgiven this way, then we forgive this way. Okay? That's the first thing. Second thing I want you to see is, to refuse to forgive is hypocritical. Verses 32 and 33. The king hears about this because the fellow servant said, something's not right here. So he calls his master, summons him in, and he says, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" Let me put it this way. You and I have been recipients of this maximum grace and forgiveness of God. There is no way that we could ever repay the $3 billion debt that we owe God. And I'm not talking about monetarily. There's no way that we could repay the debt that we owe God. And those of us who follow Christ, we have been forgiven completely of everything that we have done. And what he is saying is, how can we possibly not forgive somebody else? You see what Jesus has done? He's taken this magnificent debt, compared it to this minor debt, and then he has said, this is us. How can we do that to these people? And if you and I have been forgiven of this humongous debt caused by our sin, he says, how can you not extend forgiveness to somebody else? Now, there's a third thing I want you to see, and that is, to refuse to forgive inflicts inner torment. Look, if you would, the rest of this. "And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will be due to you, every one of you, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." And notice in verse 34, it says that he delivered him to the jailers. That word also is torturers, or torture. It's the same word in the Greek. So basically what it says is that when we refuse to forgive, the turmoil, the inner torment, the misery, the unrest is a result of that refusal. I know And you know people who cannot forgive, so they say. They'll tell me, but you don't know. You know what? I don't know. All I know is that I have been guilty of being hurt and betrayed, as have all of us. Every one of us have been betrayed and hurt. But the difference that you and I have to make is, will I carry that with me, or will I forgive it? Will I let it go? Will I say, here, I'm tired of carrying this around? Because I know people, and I'm sure you do know, you do as well, who have carried this garbage around with them for so long that they're miserable. They're unhappy. They have no joy. And they are like, it's like they're chained to the ground. They can't be free. When Jesus said that he came to set us free. You see, when we let it go, that means freedom. I've said this before, and I will say it again and again and again. If you forget everything else I say this morning, don't forget this. You ready? If you refuse to forgive another person, you are their slave. They own you. How's that feel? See, God has set us free. And he says, if you want to be free, let someone else go free. Let them go. Let it go. Don't hold the grudge anymore. Because as long as you hate, as long as you carry that grudge, as long as you despise that person, they own you. And you're their slave. So let me close with two thoughts. Number one, how do you get free? Number one, focus fully on God's forgiveness for you. Focus fully on God's forgiveness for you. Think how vast and how exclusive God's love and forgiveness for you is. In your bulletin and on the screen, you're going to see a passage of scripture come up. It's Psalm 103, and I'd like you to turn there. But I'd like also like to give you an assignment for this week. And we're going to read this together. But what I want you to do this week is I'd like you to take this and quietly and privately work your way through this scripture. And then I'll tell you what to do when we're done. Let's start reading at verse 2. Listen to the power in these words. These are not my words. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our iniquity, which is sin, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. You see the difference? He takes you out of the pit, and he crowns you in the heavenlies, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. That's what happens when you let go. You find strength you never thought you had. Verse 10, I love this. He does not deal with us according to our sin. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heaven are above, the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. Oh, here it is. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our sins from us. Amen. So that says that no matter what I have done, no matter what you have done, he has taken it all and he's tossed it. He's taken it as far as the east is from the west. In other scriptures we read that he's buried it in the deepest sea. He's put it behind his back where you can never see it. I don't know about you, but that's good news. But it starts by focusing fully on God's extravagant, massive love for us. And then the second thing is to deal directly and honestly with any resentment you currently hold against anyone. What I think you need to do, and this goes back to this previous verse, sometime this week, sit down with your Bible open before you. Take a sheet of paper, a notebook, a journal, whatever you do. And as you go through those verses in Psalm 103, write them out, what they mean to you. And then you start praying, God, you have forgiven me in a gesture way beyond my understanding. Who is it I need to forgive? Who is it I need to be set free from? Who is it that I need to have my chains broken so that I am never again tied down? And then you start praying, God, help me to set them free. Help me not to allow them to control my life anymore, because I am free in you. Now, I know some of you are going to say, but I can't forget what's been done to me. You know what? Forgiveness and forgetfulness are two different things. Forgiveness and forgetfulness is the divine thing. As humans, we will accept the forgiveness, but in humans, we will have trouble forgetting. But let me tell you how you know you've forgiven. When you have forgiven somebody for something they have done to you, when they come before you or when their name is brought up before you and you feel nothing except maybe pity, or you feel nothing at all, you don't feel the resentment anymore, you don't feel the gurgling in your stomach, you don't have the heartburn, and you just don't, your stomach isn't twisting anymore, you can say, I have forgiven. This is a true story. There was a point in time where I was betrayed by a friend. I was resentful. I was angry, and when he lashed out at my daughter, I got even more angry. We moved. And as I had about 6 months where I had no church, God began to say, Bill, you can either be a prisoner or you can be free. So I wrote him a letter, and I told him how I felt. I said I was angry. I was bitter. Frankly, I couldn't stand you. But God has shown me that if I'm to move on in my Christian faith and in my maturity, I have to forgive you. And so, I forgive you. Now, it's easy to write that kind of letter. The test comes when you see the person for the first time. And when I saw him for the first time, I felt nothing. And to this day, we talk. But here's the thing. It was God's divine providence in the whole thing, because I left one church and went to another one, and for 5 years served in Ohio, and then 5 years later, I found myself here. If I had not been betrayed, chances are very good I could not have heard or would not have heard about this position here. Because who knows where I would have been at that point. But you see, God has this plan, and I don't understand it. But I'll tell you where the plan started. The acceptance of that plan started when I learned to forgive. Do I have it down to a science? No. Nobody does. But I have learned, as will you, that the longer you hold on to something, the more miserable you're going to get. the more miserable, the further from God you're going to feel, and you're going to wonder, why in the world can I not have this close relationship with Jesus? That's why. Until you learn to forgive, you will always have a barrier. But it's when you give yourself up and say, Jesus, I can't handle this anymore. It's yours. Teach me to forgive. You find freedom. And the chains fall. And you move on. And then you watch God work in your life. And you watch Him change you. You watch Him do things that you never, ever dreamed He could do. Because you're free. So here's my three words. Let it go. And no, I'm not breaking out in a song, but let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Now let's pray. And Father, we bring ourselves before You today, and You know the heart of each person in this room. You know if there is resentment in our hearts. You know if there's bitterness there. You know if there's hatred there. You know if there's hard feelings there. But what I pray is that You will begin to reveal that, and that You will peel that away from us. And it's like the onion. You start peeling layers away until you get to the heart of the whole issue. And so teach us to forgive. Help us to not hold that grudge, not hold that feeling of bitterness, but just to let it go. And to realize that You showed us on the cross what a massive gesture of love it was when You forgave us. We were that man that owed the $3 billion and some change. But You've forgiven us. And now it's our responsibility, our need to forgive other people. And so I pray that You will help us to do that this morning. Lord, work in our hearts. Just teach us what Your word wants us to know. Help us to clear the slate so that we can be free. And if there's anybody here today who needs to know what it means to be free, I pray that today will be that day. Thank You, Father, for loving us with a love so extravagant, so magnanimous. There's absolutely no way we could repay it. But thank You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a decision to make, we invite you to come. You want to talk, come see me afterwards. I'd love to talk with you about this whole thing. Let's pray. Stand.